Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 13. We'll read the first 5 verses together responsively, and then we'll read a few other verses a little later in the chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. Now let's look at verses 14 and 15. I'll read verse 14. You can join me on verse 15. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but, being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, this day did not surprise you. You created this day. You knew before we were created that this day would be exactly like it is. You knew who would be in this room and who needed exactly what was taught today, and that is your people. Father, we're a needy people. We're a sinful people. We're a people that have great need. Now, Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen, that we may be a whole lot more like you, a lot less like ourselves when we leave. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Brother Doss. As a preacher, sometimes you ask yourself, what exactly does God want in a given church service? I study our church. I study our people. I try to study the needs of our people. And much like a dietitian, I ask myself, what do they need? What will make them healthy? What nutrients do they need? And then, as I go to preach, I sit here and I think, okay, boy, I really think this is the right thing. I think this is best for this given service. See, I take every church service very, very seriously. I take every church service as if it is our last. And I want to make sure that we just hit the nail on the head about what is needed in this place. This morning, as I said here, a calm came over me. I heard one congregational song that included the word of the topic of the sermon of today. It was the word friend. And then just a moment ago, we sang the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Brother Nash did not know what I'd preach on today, but the title of my sermon today is this, Bad Friends. Bad Friends. There are in the story that we just read, and we only read a portion of it here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, but in the story that you just read together, there are three main characters, and those three main characters are a man by the name of Amnon, a man by the name of Jonadab, and then a gal by the name of Tamar. So there is Amnon, Jonadab, and Tamar. Now, Absalom is a fourth character, but not a main character, as we'll tell the story today. King David is in here, but he would not be a main character in the story that I'll tell you today. But if you'll listen to me, give me your rapt attention, look right this way, and let me retell the story that you just read, and then let me apply it to our lives. Amnon had a so-called friend named Jonadab. Amnon had a half-sister. Her name was Tamar. She was a very attractive young lady. Now, Amnon lusted his half-sister, which was a very wicked thing, but Amnon lusted after her. Now, Jonadab, that's that wicked friend of Amnon, Jonadab and Amnon had, as friends, spent way too much time together. And I'll talk to you about that in a little while. But Amnon had told Jonadab of this sinful desire. Amnon says to his buddy Jonadab, he said, listen, I lust after my half-sister. I want her. I want her for a physical relationship. Now, Jonadab was a bad friend. And this bad friend, Jonadab, he says to Amnon, he says, well, let me help you make a plan on how you could have a physical relationship with your half-sister. So this bad friend, Jonadab, begins to convince Amnon that he ought to set his half-sister up so that he could play her and pull her into his scheme. And Jonadab says this. Jonadab says, well, here's what you do. You play like you're sick and tell your dad that you're sick. And tell your dad that you want your sister to take care of you. And so everybody leaves the house, and it'll be you all by yourself there, Amnon. And then Tamar will be there, and you will have convinced your dad to have Tamar take care of you, and she'll be your nurse. She'll cook a meal for you. And then you can call her into your room and ask her to feed you and take care of you, and then you will have her. What a wicked plot. What a wicked scheme. And here's the sad part. Amnon listened to this so-called friend. And so, it was time. Amnon got up one morning, and he said, oh, I feel terrible today. Oh, Dad, I feel terrible today. Oh, Dad, I'm not going to be able to, maybe it was go to school, or maybe I'm not going to be able to go to work. I don't know what the case was. I'm not sure of his age at this point, but I can tell you this. He started making up excuses as to why he had to stay in his bedroom. They would have called it a bed chamber back then. Started making up excuses. He said, oh, Dad, I can't take care of myself. I've got this flu that's going around West Virginia, and I'm just as sick as I can be, and I can't seem to get over it, and I feel terrible. Couldn't we have Tamar stay home and take care of me today? And the king said, well, yes, we'll do that. And so Tamar was given instructions to take care of her half-brother. Well, he said, Tamar, I'm hungry. Can't you get me some food? I'm hungry. Remember, old Amnon, the wicked friend, had plotted all this. He had schemed all this. Jonadab had planned this. And Jonadab had told Amnon, this is going to work. And so now this wicked friend had influenced Amnon, and the plan is coming to pass. It's all happening. And so Tamar goes to get him some food. I don't know what kind of food. Maybe if it were a younger man, it was Fruit Loops, maybe a couple chocolate Pop-Tarts and some hot chocolate with mini marshmallows. I don't know. If it were maybe someone a little older, maybe a couple eggs, over easy with bacon, some biscuits and gravy, some orange juice, and some hot Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Sounds good, doesn't it? Now, if it was somebody on the Atkins diet, it was 400 pieces of bacon, 175 pieces of sausage, and a pound block of cheese, okay? I don't know what it was, but old Amnon was lying there in bed. He was faking a bellyache. He was faking a headache. He was faking it so he didn't have to go in, much like a few of you will do, so you don't have to go to work tomorrow. He was faking it. He wasn't really sick. Now Tamar, she's in the kitchen. She's cooking and getting his food ready and fixing this meal that him and his wicked friend Jonadab had planned. And so Tamar walks in. She's got a tray, and there's the food. She lays it down by the head of his bed on a little nightstand there, and he grabs her by the arm, and he says, I want you to crawl in to this bed with me. And she said, no, don't do this wickedness. That's wrong. That's evil. And the Bible says that he, being stronger than her, forced her and hurt her. The Bible says this. The Bible says that later on, Absalom, who was Tamar's brother, finds out what Amnon had done, and Absalom has Amnon put to death. Now listen to this. Listen. Jonadab was a wicked friend. Had Amnon never been with Jonadab, Amnon would have never committed this vile, sinful act against his own sister. I want to talk to you about bad friends for a little while today. I'm going to teach you about 9 things that I think you better be careful of in regard to friendships. And the first is this: a friend can spend too much time with a friend. A friend can spend too much time with a friend. You see, these friends had spent so much time together, their conversation had become sinful. And listen very carefully what I tell you today. Maybe, I don't know, maybe if they were young people, maybe they spent the night together. They had a sleepover at a friend's house. Now you listen, I can remember when I was a teenager and had a sleepover at a friend's house, and before long you run out of good things to say and you're talking about things you should never be talking about because you spent so much time together. Maybe it's two friends that spend too much time on the telephone together, and so the conversation turns from good to corrupt. Maybe it's a married man that's spending all of his time with a single man who talks about women all the time, and now, as a married man, you have dropped your guard, and you are now conversing with a single man about things that a married man has no business talking about. You see, a single man is still on the market for a woman. A married man, you're taken, bud. It's all over with. It's signed, sealed, and delivered, and that marital contract that you have called a marriage license, they don't expire like your hunting license. And so a married man and a single man can get together and spend so much time that the single man's conversation begins to corrupt the married man's thinking. Friends can get so close that they drop their guard and they end up in trouble. I'm even talking about two spiritual friends. Two spiritual friends can get around each other so much, they begin to share everything and talk about all that they want to talk about. Listen to me. Keep enough distance between you and your friends that you are not comfortable sinning around them. Keep enough distance between you and your friends that you are not comfortable sinning around them. Are you comfortable sinning in the presence of your friends? Is it to the point where you can get around a friend and you can sin in their presence and it does not embarrass you? It does not make you feel uncomfortable? You've done it before. You've done it in front of them before. They accepted it. There was no challenge to the sin. Oh, friends can spend so much time together that their relationship begins to deteriorate. Do you need to change friends? Do you have some friendships that you have built in your life that should not be there? There are some of you, since you've been saved, you look back in your past life and you say, you know, I had some friendships that are not stacking up with what I'm taught from the Bible. And you're right. You're right. If you have friendships out in the world with the wrong kind of people, some of you need to break some ties and get you some godly, decent, spiritual friends. You know, you're better off not having just one best friend. You need to have many friends, but many times people to get one best friend, when that best friend falls into sin, you go with them. You should probably have many friendships. And if you're married, your best friend ought to be your husband, or your best friend ought to be your wife. If you're a young person, your best friend ought to be your mom and be your dad. And I say this, young people today are dating like crazy, and it's turned into a game. Most of them do not qualify to date. They ought to wait until they grow up and go off to college so they don't end up pregnant out of wedlock and playing a bunch of filthy games that they should not play. And every young person here, you should not be in love with a teenage boy or a teenage girl until you're madly and properly in love with your mom and dad. And if Jesus is not your best friend, you do not qualify to go out and find you a boyfriend or a girlfriend because you're not smart enough to know what real love's all about. You'll mess up your life. You'll end up having one of those disposable marriages where you get married and 18 months later you're divorced. You see, have you built a friendship that you should not have? Amnon had this so-called friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab influenced Amnon to do this filthy thing. And friends can spend so much time with friends, and they're so familiar, there is no embarrassment about living wrong. Hey, have you built a friendship down at work that is destroying you? You spend so much time together with this man at work or this woman at work, it's going to destroy you. You're better off having no friends than having bad friends. And in America today, nobody wants to walk alone because we're a bunch of insecure babies. Got to have the radio on all the time or the TV on all the time. There's got to be something playing all the time. I can't be alone. You're never alone. You're always with God. But we say, well, I wouldn't have any friends. If I had to have spiritual friends, you're better having no friends than having bad friends, because bad friends will pull you down, pull you away from God, and ruin your life. Bad friends. You see, a friend can spend too much time with a friend. Number two, a bad friend was available to the king's child. A bad friend was available to the king's child. You see, Amnon, this fellow named Amnon, he was King David's son. He was King David's son. May I say to you, if you're a born-again Christian in this place today, guess what? You're a child of the king. You're a child of the king. And I see Amnon, the king's child, had available to him a bad friendship. I'm sure that Jonadab and Amnon plotted this mess that they got into at the king's house and on his property. Do you know where you're at? You're at the king's house. This church belongs to the King of Kings. And you're at the place, and you're at the place where the king says, I want to be there. This is the house of God. Now, you know our church buses, they belong to the king. Our Christian school belongs to the king. I believe Jonadab and Amnon discussed this filthy plan at the king's house. You know, there are even bad friendships available at the king's house. There are actually people at the church that you should be careful of. Be careful building best friendships with them. Hey, listen, folks, we're a church that reaches sinners. You've heard it. I mean, we're reaching out, trying to reach everybody we can. If you're here today and you're an alcoholic, you're welcome in our church. Now, I disagree with drinking booze. I preach against it, but you're welcome here because we'd like to help you. If you're here today and you've committed some immoral act, you're welcome here. We want to help you. We'll be your friend. Now, I'm against immorality, but they're here. And some of you all better stop and realize something. Everybody that walks in the back door of these church doors, they won't make you best friends. They're still growing in the Lord. Some of them are lost and on their way to hell. Oh, be careful. There are bad friendships even available in the house of the king. Bad friendships can even start at church. Some adult activity. So we have an activity at the church, and listen, we have activities sometimes that we would have 300 people, 400 people. I think this last year, well over 300 people came to our church-wide picnic. Do you realize somebody could come to a church-wide picnic, a couple of people could pull themselves aside, sit out there on a picnic table, talk about and plan bad things while they're right here on the king's property, in the king's house, at the king's activity? That's what happened with Amnon and Jonadab. It could be in a Sunday school class. Two people could sit in a Sunday school class on the king's property, on the king's day, and sit there and talk about and plan and exchange things they should never exchange and never plan. It could be out on visitation or soul winning. Two people could get in a car and ride off to go soul winning, and all the time they're together listening to bad music, saying bad things, planning bad things. It could happen, and it does happen. And I say to you, a bad friend was available to the king's child at the king's house on the king's property, and we need to be careful of it. Jonadab was considered a man in the king's service. He was considered a man in the king's service. Listen, folks. Don't you ever say anything in private to a friend that you would not be willing to say in public to the whole church. Not all people at your church qualify to be spiritual friends. You say, but they've been in the church for years. Being in the church for years does not make people spiritual. Spiritual people are in obedience to the Word of God. There are all sorts of people that walk into churches, sit out there, act religious, carry a Bible, and make themselves look like holy Joes when they're holy terrors in reality. Just because they come to church does not mean they're right with God. You see, are you in the bad crowd? Are you the bad crowd? You ought to want to be a good spiritual friend. So I say to you, number one, a friend can spend too much time with the friend. I say to you, secondly, a bad friend was available to the king's child in this passage that we read this morning. Number three, A friend who encourages you to do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do is not a real friend. A friend who encourages you to do what you want to do instead of encouraging you to do what God wants you to do is not a real friend. 2 Samuel 13:4 says this, "Why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day?" You read it earlier. You know what that is? That is Jonadab speaking to Amnon, and he is saying, "Look, you're the king's child. Do what you want. You'll get away with it. Don't you understand?" Jonadab said, "Amnon, realize who you are. Do what you want." A friend should encourage you not to do what you want, but to do what God wants. A friend should encourage you not to do what you want, but to do what is right. A friend should encourage you not to do what you want, but what is holy, and what is spiritual, and what is righteous, and what is appropriate, and what is biblical, and what is honest, and decent, and kind. And all of us have a tendency to do what we want to do. You see, a friend who encourages you to do what you want to do instead of encouraging you to do what God wants you to do is not a real friend. You know, a friend tells you the truth about your sin. There's somebody here today, you'll be a little put out with me by the time I get done with this sermon. I'm more a friend to you than your drinking buddies will ever be. Because somebody that will tell you the truth cares about you. These preachers that won't stand up and tell the truth in their pulpit, I don't really think they have the kind of love for their congregation that they'd like to think they do. A preacher that loves his people will get up and warn them about the things that will destroy them. I'm here today because I love these people. I'm not here to make you mad. I'm here to salvage your life. That's what I do up here. And a friend tells you the truth about your sin. Not goes along with it, not laughs about it, not pats you on the back, not makes it as if it should be minimized. No, a friend warns you. Hey, are you closer to God because of your newfound friend? Are you closer to God because of your best friend? Hey, young person, does your friend cause you to want to sit in the back of the church instead of getting up here under the spout where the blessing comes out? Does your newfound friend, teenager, cause you want to sneak around and lie and cheat? Do you participate in church more because of your newfound friend or less? Let me tell you how I pick friends. I pick friends that spiritually intimidate me. Most people pick friends that they intimidate. I pick people who are spiritual, and I know if I get around them, there's no filthy jokes. I know if I get around them that we're not going to be able to sin together and get away with it. They're too spiritual for it. I get around people that intimidate me spiritually, so I have to move up in my Christian life instead of get around people who are intimidated by me, so I'm sure I move up in my spiritual life. There are some of you, your friends don't intimidate you spiritually. You know for a fact, you can talk filthy, you can listen to the wrong kind of music, you can say the wrong kind of things, you can behave in the wrong kind of way, because you've got these so-called friends, and that's all they are, so-called. But they won't say anything. They won't speak up. Well, you want to know something? If I'm your friend and you're doing wrong, did you know that I'll speak up? You climb in the car with me next Thursday night and go soul winning. You begin to talk filthy about somebody else's wife, and you know what I'll say? Shut your mouth. You're not going to talk like that around me. That's what friends do. Friends encourage friends to be spiritual. If you really love somebody, you'd want them to be spiritual. If you're here and you're a wife, if you had any sense, you'd encourage your husband to come back to church. If you're here and you're a husband, if you had any sense, you'd encourage your wife to come back to church. Why? But because friends encourage friends to do right. You don't walk away and tear down church and tear down righteousness and tear down right. Friends don't do that to each other. That's why some of your marriages are a mess. You've not really been spiritual friends. You let each other get away with murder. You've sinned. You've got away with it. You've played with it so long. Now you don't know how to get yourself out of this mess. How about somebody say, I'm going to get spiritual. I'm really going to become your friend. And we're going to start encouraging one another to do right instead of make up excuses as to why we do wrong. You know, I don't even pick preacher friends that would dare steal my fire. I will not. You find out across the country, I run with the fireball, soul winning, separated, King James Bible, that's it. That's all that'll preach in this pulpit. That's it. That's it. That's it. I'm not going to get around a bunch of so-called reverends that are dead and doing nothing for God. Hey, I'll be friendly to them and I'll help them, but we're not going to be best friends. I'm not going to let them steal my fire. I'm not going to go somewhere where the preacher's scared of everybody and start associating all the time with him. I can't do it. I've got to be scared of God, not the people. Hey, pick a friend who wants God's will for your life. Pick a friend who wants God's will for your life. You know what we do? We say this too much. So, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? Life is not what do you want to do. Life is what does he want you to do? What does God want you to do? You know, if you lay down with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas. If you play with the pigs, you're probably going to smell like them. If you play long enough, you'll be eating their slop and end up with a curl in your tail. Friends encourage friends to do what God wants. You should not have friendships with lost people. The Bible very clearly makes that statement. You should not have friendships with lost people. The people that born-again Christians should run around with and spend their time with are born-again Christians. Let me read it to you. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. No friendship. We're not supposed to have friendships with carnal people. The Bible tells us. We righteous people should not be running with unrighteous. That means we're not to be associating with the lost. We're to be friendly and kind. We're not to be associating with them. Plus, we should separate from people that claim to be born again but don't live according to the Bible. Both. Listen, this story, Amnon and Jonadab, it's true. It's in the Bible. Everything I'm telling you now, this all occurred, all of this is the result of a friendship between a guy by the name of Jonadab and Amnon. And we can have some bad friends, folks. A friend can spend too much time with a friend. A friend was available to the king's child. And a friend who encourages you to do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do is not a real friend. Hey, listen to this. Number four, a friend who would want you to hurt your family is a bad friend. A friend who would want you to hurt your family is a bad friend. Jonadab encourages Amnon to rape his sister. That's filthy. That's not friendship. Friends don't encourage friends to hurt their family. I probably told you this story before, but I'm so often reminded of it. I had this fellow I used to work with. His name was John Hawley. We worked at a machine shop together back when I was a machinist, running lathes and mills and in a tool and die shop. John Hawley was, he's kind of weird. John would walk into work every day. He never combed his hair, ever. It was always sticking straight up. I asked him one day, I said, John, why didn't you comb your hair? He said, why? The part I'm about to comb will be cut off sooner or later. Why comb it if it means that little to me? I thought, oh, that's good reasoning, John. Smart guy. Smart guy. Every day, he'd walk into work, and he'd have his belt around his neck. He wore boots every day, and one pant leg was tucked inside the boot, the other pant leg on the outside of the boot. I thought, man, this guy's, he's strange. He is strange. And so often, he'd have the belt hanging around his neck, and he didn't even have belt loops in his pants. It's just a habit. He wanted to have a belt with him everywhere he went. I remember John one day, he said, you don't know who I am, do you? I said, no, I guess I don't. He said, let me tell you why I sat alone at lunch every day. Because he did. Every once in a while, I'd go over there and sit with him. He told me the story. Him and his buddy, one night, were spending the night together. And his parents had said, now, you guys have to be in, I think gave him a curfew of 11 o'clock. And John's buddy was irate with his mom and dad about this curfew. And all young people ought to have a curfew and obey it. They shouldn't be out running around all night long. But John's parents gave him a curfew. And, or no, no, this other guy's parents gave them the curfew. John was spending the night. And his buddy got irate about it. And they came in a little after the curfew. Got all upset, and they wanted to have milkshakes or make milkshakes, and parents got all over them and said, "You're late. I told you to be on time." That night, John's buddy went to his room and said to John, "I hate them. I hate my parents." And that night, John's buddy shot and killed both of his parents. Those two teenage boys got up the next day and went off to band camp. They were going for a week of band camp with their public school band. They're going to go spend it. It was a week in the summer. They got up the next day, locked up the house, went to band camp like nothing ever happened. People started calling the house and realized that the family was not responding. Went there and found both mom and dad shot to death by their own son. And John knew it was all happening. He said, "When we came home from band camp, they had figured it out. There were police officers waiting down at our school and arrested us both." He said, "I was tried as an adult. I was told I was an accomplice to a murder, and I've already spent 10 years, part of my teenage years, in prison." We were sitting there at lunch the other day, and I was thinking, "Man, I need to change tables." "Comb your hair any way you want, man. I like your belt like that." One young man and a bad friendship goes to prison for 10 years. Bad friendships will destroy you. There are people in this room, a major part of your misery are the people that you're spending time with. You know, listen, some of you young ladies, some of you teenagers, your mother's dream was for you to go to the wedding altar pure. You're going to let some so-called friend destroy your mother's dream. That's not friendship. It's not friendship when a so-called friend would destroy your mother's dream for you. Some of you young men, your parents have dreamed for you to go to the wedding altar pure and to be able to get married and have a decent relationship that was not based on a bunch of immorality, petting and necking and acting like a couple of alley cats in the back seat of your daddy's car. And that's not real friendship, my friend. That is not real friendship. And those of you that are rearing teenagers, you mothers of teenagers, some of you are now understanding why some animals eat their young. It gets tough along the way. It's not easy rearing young people. I'm talking about bad friendships. A friend who would want you to hurt your family is not a true blue friend. When we read the story of Jonadab and Amnon earlier, a bunch of you, when you realized what the story was all about, you said, "That's wicked. That's vile." Well, let me ask you a question. Are there some wicked, vile relationships in your life? Honestly, it's time for some of you to part ways with some of your friends, get yourself into church, find you some Bible-carrying, soul-winning, separated, dedicated, loyal church members as your friend, and lead some of the people that you're running around with. You're going to be history before long. You're not going to last in your Christian life if you run around with the wrong kind of people. Some of you men and your friendships at work. If you're best friends with somebody who keeps on trying to tempt you to go drinking, they're not your friends. And by the way, you are not their friends. You are not their friends. Some of you are going to face God someday with this thing of you coming to a church that preaches the truth. You go out to work and live like an animal, and your friends don't even know what kind of Christian you're supposed to be. You'll have friends that'll burn in hell. They'll die and go to hell because you never told them about Christ. And even if you did, they would think it was mockery because you say, "I'm a Christian, but you live like the devil." Now, I believe you're saved by grace through faith. And once you're saved, you're always saved. That's what the Bible teaches. But some of you give grace by faith a bad name in the community. And there's some people who say, "That guy's a Christian? Yeah, you may be born again, but you're not much Christian." Some of you men, your friendships at work, your lunch breaks, your coffee breaks, your company parties. You say, "I'm doing it to get a raise. I'd rather be poor and right with God than get a raise and run with the wrong people." Women who tempt you to be immoral. And usually the women in the factories have as many problems with immorality as the men, if not more. You know who you ought to be a friend with? Your best friend ought to be your husband. Your best friend ought to be your wife. People who would encourage you to forsake your family are not your friends. If there is somebody trying to convince you to forsake your husband right now, they're not your friend. You say, but what if it's a family member? They're not a friend. They're not a friend. Somebody that would try to convince you to forsake your wife or forsake your husband, that's not friendship. If somebody's trying to convince you to forsake your own children, that is not friendship. If anybody tries to pull you out of church, you listen to me. Anybody in this building, if you go inviting my church members to your house on Sunday night instead of getting them in church, I've got a problem with that. You shouldn't be inviting people away from God. You'd invite them toward God. You come to church and meet somebody, and you go out goofing off on Wednesday night instead of showing up for church. That's not friendship. That's not friendship at all. Oh, we need true blue friendship. True blue friendship. Some of you young people, your parents have taught you some strong standards and convictions. Don't you let some friend hurt your parents because of your behavior. Don't you give up your strong convictions about separation from the world and godly music because of friends. Listen to me, you married ladies. You watch your friendships very carefully. 99 times out of 100, notice the percentage, not always, but 99 times out of 100, it is not wise for a married woman to be best friends with a man other than her husband, unless it's her daddy or her brother. Some of you ladies, you get too close to men, too close. You're buddy-buddy about everything. They're slapping you on the rear end at work, and that is wrong. If you've got somebody that you let paw all over you because you're friends, that's not real friendship. That's not real friendship. You say, but Brother Owens, I need someone to talk to. And my husband won't talk to me. Therein lies adultery. You listen to me. I've counseled adultery after adultery after adultery after adultery, and it never stops by hopping in the hay. It always starts by two people having a conversation that goes down the wrong path. You men, you look at me. Every man in this house, you listen to me. Talk to your wife. Slow your life down. Talk with her. Spend some time with her. The reason she's looking for somebody to talk to is because you just feel like her problems are unimportant and you're uninterested. And guess what? The old devil's going to send somebody by that will take interest because he's got a bargain in mind. He plans to make an exchange. He'll listen to your wife and capitalize on some of the sugar in the relationship. You listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. It's way too quiet in the building. See, I needed somebody to talk to. Have you ever tried to have a little talk with Jesus? Those of you that are starved for somebody to talk to do not have a prayer life, because you can talk to Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You need somebody to talk to so you don't go out and commit adultery? Come on by, I'll talk to you. I'll find you a godly person to talk to. You know what? Friendships that are full of gossip are not real friendships. Two of you get in cahoots, go out of here and talk bad about the preacher and talk bad about the church and talk bad about the school. That's not friendship. Since when does negative talk become a common denominator for a spiritual friendship? Even some of you husbands and wives, you better stop and realize something. All your negative talk about the church is ruining your marriage. Some of you need to become friends. You husbands and wives need to become friends again. You need to become friends. There's some of you, you're lovers, but you're not friends, and it's not going to last forever. He needs a friend. She needs a friend. That's what they need. You hear the story about Grandma and Grandpa? They're sitting on the front porch. They were rocking in that old swing. And Grandma, she got to looking at the sunset. She said, Dad, she said, look at that beautiful sun. He said, yes. And they were rocking along. And she said, you remember when you used to hold my hand? She said, I do. He reached over and grabbed her hand, and she got a little red, and she could feel a little tingle up her spine. And they kept on rocking. And she said, do you remember when you used to hug me?" He said, "I do." He reached over and put his arm around her. She said, "Oh boy, this is getting better." She said, "Pappy, you remember when you used to kiss me as the sun was setting?" He said, "Yes, I do." He reached over, gave her a big kiss, and she said, "Wow, let's see if we can take this to the next level." She said, "Honey, you remember back when you used to nibble on my ear and my neck?" He stood up very abruptly and walked off the front porch. She thought, "Oh my goodness, what have I done? I can't believe it." She walked in. She said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Nothing. Just going to get my teeth." Some of you have lived together long enough that some of the friendship is going out of your relationship. And some of you need to get back to being friends in your marriage. Some of your attitudes toward God and the things of God have changed terribly because you've got some new friend. Hey, and when I say a real friend would not encourage you to hurt your family, I'm also talking about your Heavenly Father. Every born-again Christian in this house, you have a Heavenly Father, and you are to uphold not your reputation, but His reputation. You ought to live in the community, and when you're at work or wherever you're at, you ought to be living to uphold the name of Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. Don't you embarrass Him. You should have no friends that are not His friends. You see, you can have bad friends. A friend can spend too much time with a friend. A friend can be available to the king's child down at the king's house. A friend who would encourage you to do what you want instead of what God wants is not your real friend. A friend who would want you to hurt your family is not a true friend. You know this. Number five, a friend who would encourage you to lie is a bad friend. If your friend encourages you to tell lies, they're a bad friend. 2 Samuel 13:5, Jonadab tells Amnon to lie about his sickness. He said, "Lie to your dad, lie to Tamar, lie to all the people in the house and tell them you're sick. Set this whole thing up." So he lies to his dad, he lies to his sister. Real friends encourage friends to both tell and live the truth. Real friends encourage friends to both live and tell the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Bible is the truth. Are you more like Jesus because of your friends? I wonder if we could actually bring a lineup of your friends up here, how many of them would look like, act like, talk like born-again friends of Jesus Christ? Would you say, "Well, I don't want to bring old so-and-so in here"? Maybe you shouldn't be spending time with old so-and-so. Some of you are going to destroy yourself because of bad friends. Do you live more of the Bible because of your friends or less? Deception should not be an acceptable part of your friendship. If you and a friend are sneaking to do anything, that is not true friendship. Deception is not friendship, folks. That is not true friendship. Friends don't lie for friends. Friends don't encourage friends to lie. Friends don't encourage friends to lie to their parents. Friends don't encourage friends to lie to their wife. Friends don't encourage friends to lie to their husband. Friends don't encourage friends to lie to leaders. Friends don't encourage friends to lie to God. And friends don't encourage friends to lie to themselves. Because you got some friends that are pumping your ego for everything it's worth, and they're lying to you, and they're convincing you to lie to yourself. You need God. You need your husband. You need your wife. You need the church. You need what this church stands for. And you've got friends that are trying to pull you away from God, and they're convincing you you don't need it. Don't you let them convince you to lie to yourself. And the devil right now is on a couple of your shoulders saying, "I can't wait to get out of this place. I can't wait to get out of this place." You listen to me. That old devil will make you think that this guy is nuts. You just think through what I'm telling you. You just think through it real carefully. You see, a friend would not convince a friend to lie. Friends don't lie for friends. Hey, number six, a friend who would want you to bring shame to yourself is a bad friend. A friend that would want you to bring shame to yourself is a bad friend. 2 Samuel 13:13, this is what Tamar says. Thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. She is about to be raped by her own half-brother, and Tamar speaks up and says, you're acting like a fool, Tamar. Or, you're acting like a fool, Amnon. You're making a fool out of yourself. Having foolish friends will cause you to act foolishly. Some of you have friends that are convincing you to do things that you would have never dreamed of doing. Ever. But because that friend is there to back you up, you have a confidence that is an arrogant, sinful confidence as a result of the investment of a foolish friend. Some of you have already embarrassed yourself about your behavior because of an embarrassing friend. Some of you need to learn to hold your ground against those people that you call friends. You know, most expulsions in our Christian school always include two people. Two. How many times have your parents told you to stay away from him or stay away from her? They don't want you hurt. How many times has your wife mentioned those bad friendships and you won't listen? How many times has your husband said, you're too close, watch out for that, be careful? How many times has the Holy Spirit of God said, watch out, watch out? How many times has my preaching pricked your conscience and said to you, you need to change that friendship, but you won't do it? Who are you thinking of right now? Who have you already thought of? Some of you need to make some changes. You know, a friend who would want you to be immoral is a bad friend. He forced her. He raped her. Jonadab encourages immorality. Folks, immorality is not a common denominator for friendship. They got a show about friends on television where they promote an illicit, immoral relationship. They are lying to you. It is not friendship when you sleep around. It is not friendship when you sacrifice your purity. It is not friendship when you commit adultery. It is not friendship. That is not the friendship that God created. And friendship was created by Almighty God. It's taught all the way through the Bible. It is not something that man dreamed up. It is something that God dreamed up. And God said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That means you're his enemy when you have friendship in the world. You know, real friendship does not encourage immorality. A young man who is taking liberties with a young lady is not her friend. You're supposed to have a physical relationship after you're married with them and only them. That's what the Bible teaches. You say you're old-fashioned. Yes, I am. I'm glad you noticed. If you were a real friend, you say no to the wrong advances. Break up. Break up with them. If you're here and it's an adult relationship, you need to live right. You need to get the right kind of friends. You say, I'll be heartbroken, yes, but not as much as you will be later on if you keep this thing going. Listen, watch, you men, women, both, watch your filthy comments about the opposite sex. Watch stepbrother and stepsister relationships. Watch them. Watch them. Friends don't share pornography with friends. That's immorality. That's sinful. That's wrong. You shouldn't be selling pornography. Say, what? Do you really think God wanted you to work somewhere and hand someone a piece of pornography? That's wrong. Let me tell you something. If you're in this building and you're committing adultery right now, let me explain something to you. Listen to me very carefully. Your relationship with that other person is not a friendship. Not a biblical friendship. It is not. You are not in God's love. Do you think God would give a married man love for a woman that he's not married to when he's got a wife? You think God gave you love for another woman when you're married to your wife? You're crazy. God would not give you love for another woman when you're married to your wife, or love for another man when you're married to your husband. You've got it all wrong. The devil has deceived you. That is not friendship. That is not love. This whole world has lied to you too long. You can't be in love with four or five different men. Not God's love. You got your love from somewhere else, sweetheart. You got it from somewhere else. You're mixed up. You're being deceived. That is not friendship. This whole world is corrupt in regard to what we think friendship is. You men, you say, Bro Owens, you don't understand. I'm a lady killer. Yeah, they take one look at you and drop dead, bud. You teenagers and your friends, you be careful now. Let me give you a little teenage philosophy. Teenagers, you can pick your nose. You can pick your friends. But you cannot wipe your friends on the couch. Just think about that. You think about that. Listen. Do you know what will happen? An experienced bad friend will go free while you suffer the consequences of their influence. The Bible says that Jonadab was a very subtle man. That means he's like a snake. He's like the devil. Genesis 3:1 says that the serpent was subtle. 2 years after Tamar's rape, Amnon, who raped her, convinced to do it by Jonadab, is put to death by Tamar's brother. And do you know where Jonadab is? Jonadab's the one that runs home to tell David, say, guess what? Amnon's dead. Jonadab went free, and it was his idea to mess this whole thing up. Amnon gets caught. Jonadab goes free. And many of you are running with people that are slick enough to get out of trouble when the trouble comes, and your life will be the one that's wrecked and ruined. Jonadab is alive and well and on the scene to report Amnon's death. Some of you ladies will be stuck with a pregnancy or a child all alone while your so-called friend goes free. Many of you will take the blame for something that a bad friend encouraged you to do that you knew you shouldn't have. And they'll lie their way out of it. But you won't. No friends are better than bad friends. And there's a difference in being friendly and being friends. Everybody ought to be friendly. Everybody ought to be kind and friendly and good to people. But spending all of our time with and building emotional and intimate type relationships with the wrong kind of people is wrong. Bad friendships bring bad results. Nothing good has ever come from a bad friendship. Amnon lied to his dad. Amnon lied to Tamar. Amnon stole Tamar's purity. Amnon raped Tamar. Amnon broke his parents' heart. He destroyed his own testimony. Amnon lost a chance to be a spiritual influence on Jonadab. Now you tell me something. Do you think Amnon was all excited about telling Jonadab about how to be born again after he let Jonadab influence him to rape his sister? No way. No way. Amnon had his spiritual testimony knocked straight off his face. He didn't have the courage to go to Jonadab and try to witness to him. This incident tore his family apart, all because of bad friends. And some of you parents, you need to start trying to teach your kids something about the right kind of friendships and help them with this. 2 Samuel 13:5 says, Amnon said, and this is what Amnon said at the end of this thing. He says, I hate what I have done. Some of your friends are going to cause you to hate yourself and hate what you have done. He hated the consequences of what he had done more than he enjoyed the pleasure of doing it. Friends will convince you to go out and do something you should not do. The minute it happens, you're going to wake up and you're going to say, I can't believe I did this to myself. I hate what I have done. I hate myself. Some of you suffer with low self-worth to this very day because a friend convinced you to do something you should have never done, and you've never been able to forgive yourself. You've never been able to get over it. You're having a hard time climbing back up the spiritual ladder because some filthy friend convinced you to do wrong, and you hate yourself, and you're having a hard time forgiving yourself. And the consequences of your wrong is more devastating than the pleasure of what you enjoyed in your sin. I'm finished. Let me tell you a quick story. I won a young man to Jesus Christ. He got called to preach. About 17 years old. Phenomenal young man. He could stand. He could quote. I remember one time he got up in a watch night service, and he was supposed to preach. You know what he did? He quoted by memory the entire book of Romans. He's phenomenal. I'm not talking about a kid from Christian school. I'm talking about a kid that I won to Christ when he was just a teenager. The public school kid. Mom and dad didn't come to church. Boy, that kid got the power of God all over him. He stood up that night and he quoted the entire book of Romans. The Holy Spirit was so thick in there, you could cut it with a knife. It was amazing. I watched him just within a couple of years, he had gone into evangelism, was traveling and preaching, just barely out of his teenage years. I would go to him and I would say, now, you need to watch the crowd. Somehow he'd float back to that old crowd and he'd spend so much time with them trying to reach them. I want you to reach the old crowd, but I don't want you going drinking with them to do it. I want you to go in their parties to do it. You witness to them, then you pull out. That's what you do. But he kept on going back to that old crowd. For long, though, you see, he didn't even get with the people that were doctrinally not right. Had no standards, no convictions. He was just running with a strange crowd. And I'd go to him and I'd say, hey, look, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. That crowd's going to pull you down. You know what he told me? His name was Tony. He said, Brother Owens, don't worry. I can handle the bad crowd. I said, nobody can handle the bad crowd. Peter couldn't handle the bad crowd. You're not going to handle the bad crowd. You're to separate because you can't handle the bad crowd. Oh, no, you don't understand me. I can. I get letters from him from Pendleton State Penitentiary. I got a letter from him, and it said this. Dear Brother Owens, I don't belong in this prison with this kind of people. I wrote back and said, yes, you do. You didn't belong with that kind of people before you went. Hear what it said? I said, yes, you do. You're in trouble for what you did. You're with the kind of people that you were running with. What you should have done was separate from them before you got thrown in prison. Now you can't, and you need to be there for a while. I think some people deserve to go to jail. For some of them, it'll wake them up. You say, are you trying to tell me that my bad friendships are going to send me to jail? I've watched some of the finest people in the world deteriorate so low that they do end up in jail because of their friendships. And just so you know, if you go, my address is 2251 Williamsport Pike, Martinsburg, West Virginia. Write me. Your friendships will determine your future. For sure. My friendships will determine the future of the direction that this church goes. Just so you know, I run with independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing, separated, Baptist. You knew it when I came here. Still believe it. That's who I run with. That's what I am. If anybody's out there say, I didn't know that. Well, you're a newcomer, just so you know. Wouldn't want you to be, you know, mixed up. Friendship. Amnon had a friend. Well, a so-called friend. Let me give you the best news you've ever heard. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Say, what does that mean? It means that Jesus saves sinners. Jesus saves sinners. If you're here today, if you're not sure that if you die today, you go to heaven, Jesus Christ will save you. He wants you to be born again. He wants you to get saved. That's why he died. That's why he was buried. That's why he was resurrected, so that you could be born again. If you're here, you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to the Savior. Because what a friend we have in Jesus. There's somebody here today, if you died today, you say, well, I'm religious. Religious won't get it. Won't get you to heaven. Well, I'm a member of a church. Being a member of a church won't get it. Well, I've been baptized. We're Baptists here. But getting baptized won't save you. You need to realize you're a sinner. Realize there is a penalty for your sin, and that penalty is death and hell forever. And that Jesus Christ paid that penalty in your place and for you with his death, his burial, and resurrection. You need to turn to him, and you need to say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. And believe every word you're saying. At that moment, you'll get born again. There's somebody here, that's what you need to do. There's others here that you've done that, and you're saved. But it's time for some of you to make some changes in regard to this thing called friendship. Friendship. Amnon had a friend. Well, so-called friend. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. My first question is in regard to this thing called friendship. Is the friendship of Jesus Christ interesting to you? Are you saved? Answer this question right where you sit. If I died this very moment, do I know for a fact, for sure, that I go to heaven? And if your answer is no, I'm not sure. No, I'm not sure. Then you need to get born again. And this church is an old-fashioned Baptist church that preaches the Bible. And you've heard the gospel in just a few minutes that I've concluded this sermon. Who out there would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I do not know that I'm born again. Pray for me. I need to be saved." Will you raise your hand and say, "That's what I need. That's what I need." Just put your hand up and you can put it right back down. I see that hand. Thank you for your honesty. Who else? You say, "I'm not saved." I see that hand. Thank you for your honesty. I see another hand. Thank you for your honesty. Oh, there are others. You know, if there's something on the inside of you tugging at you right now, let me tell you what that is. That's your friend called the Holy Spirit trying to get you to put your hand up. It's not a coincidence. You know, just go ahead and say, "You know what? I think I'll be a friend of God. I'm going to put my hand up. I need to be saved, and I know it. I see that hand. God bless you." Who else? That tug. I see that hand. Who else? I've seen 5 or 6 hands here today. Adult people that need to be born again. And let me tell you what you do. In just a moment, we'll all stand. As we stand, the choir will stand. As we stand, the choir will begin to sing, and the men on this platform will leave this platform. They'll come down front. Each one will station themselves at the end of each aisle here. They're there because as we begin to sing a song, if you're not born again, you ought to leave your seat, walk down the nearest aisle, walk up to one of the men that will be at the end of the aisle and say, "I want to be born again." We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You can be born again before you leave this place. Every week, people get born again here. This is a getting saved place. Very easy to do. Don't you let anything stop you. It's how some of you will become a friend to your husband or a friend to your wife or a true blue friend, because you're not going to get it till you get God involved. He's the one that created friendship. And so in a moment, if you just raise your hand, what you need to do is you just need to say, "Excuse me," to the person beside you. Step out into the aisle. You walk straight. Now, you won't be the only one coming. You watch. There'll be others that will be flooding these aisles coming to Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've been saved and you've never made it public, or you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you come. We'll take care of that for you today. How many of you in this congregation would say, "Brother Owens, God has challenged my heart in regard to this thing called friendship today"? And you'll raise your hand and say, "God's spoken to me." Definitely. I bet God has spoken to my heart, and you'll raise your hand. Lots of hands all over the building. You may put those hands down. Father, bless the invitation, please. Do a miraculous work, and we pray in Jesus' name. I want us to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.